So Romans 14, we've been discussing liberty. And what we mean by liberty is there are lots of things in the scripture that are commands that God tells us to do. And those are things that are non-negotiable, right? Things that God tells us to do, these are things that have to be done. They're not up for debate. But God lays a whole lot of other things under the concept of liberty or freedom. In other words, and Brian and I were just talking about this during the break, when it comes to different topics, it would be easier if God just said, do it this way. It would be. It'd be so much easier if God just said, this is what I want you to do in every situation, and all we'd have to do is worry about memorizing a list. And anything that's not on that list doesn't matter, right? It would be so much easier if that were the case. But God is not interested in making our lives easy. He's interested in making us the best we can be in Him. You know what that means? We got to think. You know what that means? We got to renew the mind. You know what that means? We've got to learn how to love like He loved. He wants us to learn, how do I adjust my life to serve other people in love and in peace? How can I do that? If you legislate, make a law on that, it can't be from love. If you obey law, it's not typically from a matter of love. That's not what it breeds. And God is interested in us operating as love is our primary motivation. Because you will do a lot of things for love that you won't do out of obligation. Christianity is known as the faith of the second mile, right? Don't go 1 mile, go two. Jesus told us. You won't ever go the extra mile out of obligation. You'll do it out of love, though. You'll do it out of faith. So these aspects of liberty and freedom can create a lot of problems. You know why? Because we don't agree with each other on these areas. And that's actually the way it's supposed to be. I'm not here to make you a clone of me in the areas of liberty and freedom. And you're not here to make me a clone of you or each other, a clone of each of all of us. We're allowed to have differing beliefs on things that are not essential. On the essentials, the things that God commands, yes, those are things that everybody needs to follow because He commanded it. But there are a lot of other things that are in the realm of opinion. So does a congregation have a midweek service? That's actually an area of freedom. Do we have one or two sessions on Sunday morning? That's an area of freedom as well. The early church had a completely different way of doing things. They met once, but they met for a long time. And a lot of times they would have a meal called the love feast or the agape feast. And that's where they would take the Lord's Supper each week. Sometimes they would meet in open. Sometimes they would meet in secret. A lot of times they would meet in homes. Sometimes when things got really bad, they met in places that weren't savory, like catacombs. Now I want you to imagine it for a second. What's a catacomb? It's a tomb. It's actually lots of tombs. So you walk in there, someone just got placed in there a couple weeks ago. What's that smell like? It's horrible. You want to know why they met there? Because nobody else would go in there. And that's where they assembled. and glorified the Lord. They didn't let the threat of the law keep them from meeting. They just were smart and they went places that nobody else would go so that they could assemble. That's freedom. You have the freedom to go assemble and serve the Lord with a bunch of dead bodies if you want to. You have that right. You have that freedom to keep the authorities off your tail. I'd love to see people that had that kind of conviction, and I think we got a lot of folks that do. Do we sing hymns or contemporary music? That's freedom. Today we did both. There's freedom with these types of things. The way we structure our service. So we've got singing up front, we've got a stewardship meditation, a Lord's Supper meditation, and then you get to hear me drone on for about 30 minutes. That's how we do it. And we try to keep it about an hour, hour and 15 minutes. Some, man, I tell you what, you go to a black congregation, I've been to some, man, they start at like 10 o'clock and they don't get done till like 2, 3 o'clock. Those preachers, man, they'll go on for 2 hours, you know? And it's entertaining, it's good, there's some good stuff in there. Everybody's got the freedom to do anything that they want to do in a lot of those areas. Because the scripture doesn't state how that stuff's supposed to be done. And we don't necessarily need to get all bent out of shape about those things. So what Paul is saying in Romans 14, as just a way to kind of approach this a little bit differently, is we're supposed to accept one another. That's what he says in verse 1. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. So we're supposed to have grace with each other when it comes to opinions. Something that God wants us to do. Something that he wants us to really, really embrace. He uses the example of what you eat. Somebody has the faith that they can eat all things. Meat. Sacrifice to idols specifically is what he's getting at. Others say, no, I can't eat that. I can only eat vegetables only. Now, a lot of people point to the passage that Nathan brought out about Daniel not wanting to defile himself with the king's meat and wine. And they say, see, you know, Daniel didn't want to drink. And that's what his big thing. We'll get into that next Sunday morning, I think. First hour. But you'll notice later on that he did eat meat in chapter 10 and did drink wine in chapter 10. What he didn't want to do, see, when those young men entered into the service, there was a complete brainwashing and reprogramming that started to go on. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael are not typically, well, we know Daniel as Daniel, but we don't typically know them under those names, do we? We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three guys that were thrown into the furnace. Why do they have two names? Because they were being reprogrammed by the Babylonians, brainwashed. Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar, and then the other three were named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were given different foods and different drinks. All, they were dressed differently. It was this immersion program to get them to think the way that they wanted them to think, to change their identity, to assimilate them into Babylonian culture. That was the whole point. That's why he didn't want to eat it or drink it. Because number one, they were eating probably unclean foods according to the law of Moses. He's like, nope, not going to do that. And number two, they were more than likely was sacrificed to an idol. And they didn't want anything to do with that. None of it. See, so he says one person, back in Romans 14, one person has, verse 2, they have the faith they can eat all things. Someone can eat vegetables, one who's weak eats vegetables only. And he says the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. And the whole point of what we got to 2 weeks ago was that God accepts us regardless of the opinions that we have, as long as our desire is to serve him and please him. If our opinion is to be selfish, God doesn't necessarily accept that. Because look at what we get to here in verse 5. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Why? Look at verse 6. This is what I mean. Selfish opinions are not what God's going to approve. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. He who gives thanks to God, for he gives thanks to God. And he who does not, or who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks to God. See, what he's saying is these people who are celebrating and the people who aren't celebrating are doing it for the Lord. If that's really the case, God accepts them, even though they differ completely in their opinion. That's what God's trying to get the world to see. God's trying to get the world to see a group of people that agree on the essentials, who are united, but then who allow each other to have different views on the peripheral things. And we don't look down our noses at each other. We still 100% love and accept, even though we might not see eye to eye on those peripheral things. Because let's think about how the world gets divided on the smallest things. I mean, look at how the world actually, in the powers that be, the culture, the media, all of these things, how they're constantly looking at ways to divide people. I mean, Tower of Babel is a really good example for us. What happened when everybody was speaking the same language? God said, nothing that they purpose to do will be impossible for them. So what did he do? He confused the languages. Because when you confuse the languages and divide them up, they can't be united. You can't be united when you're not talking the same language. So what's the world try to do now? They take that lesson. Satan learned that lesson well. Take that lesson and try to divide everybody. Because if we get divided, we're not going to have dialogue. We're not going to be able to reason. We're not going to be able to talk things through. We're going to be looking for ways to push forth our own agenda and not listen to each other. One of the things that Jesus did, he listened to people, especially the marginalized. Now, some people get a wrong idea, and they have this concept that you come as this disaffected, marginalized person, and you can keep the same life that you had before, and Jesus will accept you. That's not how it works. Jesus will reach out to the marginalized. He will listen to those folks that are on the outskirts, that those that are in sin. He absolutely will. But then he tells them, you can't stay that way. You can't stay that way. But he loves them enough to accept them as they are and then to help them change. Imagine a people that assimilate on the essentials, but yet still love on the differences. That are able to have open communication on the things that they differ with, not to bring another person into the same viewpoint that they have, just so that they can understand where they're at, so that they can accept them better and serve them better. That's different, isn't it? Most of the time when people try to engage in listening to somebody so they can understand where they're at, it's not so that they can understand solely so that they can serve. It's so that they can understand possibly a little bit so that they can help to change them. And we're not told to change each other on our opinions. We're told to accept one another. Now, is this a serious issue? This is the new material we're going to go over for today. Yeah, it's a serious issue. If how many of you all read the warning labels that come with, you know, like appliances? Anybody read the warning labels? No. No. If you did, like if you saw, if you had a toaster or a hairdryer? What was that, Phil? Yeah, it's like, don't use this while in the shower or in a bathtub or whatever. Now, I don't know about how many of you think when you're in the shower, man, I wish I could make some toast. That would make this experience so much better if I could make some toast right now. Now, do you know why they have the warning labels like that on there? Because people have done it. Someone has decided, you know what? I'm all into hacking. Let's biohack. Let's do all kinds of things. You know what? I'm going to hack my time. I'm going to blow dry my hair while I'm washing it. Think about how effective I could be if I could save that 2 or 3 minutes for me, 30 seconds, if I wanted to blow dry my hair. There are people who, now, if I was a proponent of natural selection, I would just say, let's just go ahead and leave the warning labels off. You know, I'm not a proponent of natural selection, so I'm not going to say that. I think it's better to educate than to weed out. But when God warns, He warns for a reason. Now let's look at this. Let's look at verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. If we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. In other words, our life is to be completely surrounded by the will of God. Everything we do, whether we're living or dying. And then he adds this. And again, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, in the Greek, this is emphatic. And it's emphatic on, and he's making a point. He's saying, I am singling every single person out as an individual. You individually. Pay attention to this. And that's how the Greek is structured here. He says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Notice what he's saying there. He's saying, I know the opinions don't matter, but how we approach each other about them does. And let me tell you how much they do. I'm going to call into remembrance that every one of us are going to stand before God and give an account of ourselves. I don't know. I mean, for me, I look at that and I say, okay, if the inspired apostle Paul, if God is inspiring him to write this down, and he's saying, look, in the matters of opinion, these things don't matter, but the way that you approach them, does matter. And it matters so much that I'm going to remind you that you're going to stand before the Lord on the judgment, in the judgment seat, and give an account for yourself. I think that's something to pay attention to. Now, I'm not saying that someone's going to miss the mark of heaven because of this, but we're going to have to give an account. Now, I've had lots of talks with lots of bosses in my time in the corporate world, and most of those talks were great. I've had a couple that weren't, especially when I was young. And I don't like those. I don't like the talks that don't go well, especially if it's something that I did. Maybe I wasn't meeting performance expectations or whatever the case was. Like, most of the time it was great. Sometimes, you know, maybe, you know, if anybody's ever been in sales, sometimes you go through a slump and it can be rough. And then you get called in and you're like, okay, this isn't going to be good. And if you happen to get called in twice about the same thing consecutively, the second talk is always usually a little bit more firm than the first one. Like, if you can't get this done, you might need to be looking for another job. Kind of a talk. Those aren't good. Now, when I go before the Lord, I really want that talk to go well. Because I think of how I felt and the pressure that I felt under those other talks. And I can imagine this is amplified by infinity. In me judging someone's opinions, I don't want to be on that list. Because that's really fruitless. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. That's what he says. Now notice the very next verse, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another, or one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And as we talked about quite a bit, that word for stumbling block or obstacle, as he talks about all through the place, all through these sections on liberty, here, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10, and 9, when he talks about stumbling block or offense, he's talking about the kind of thing that you do that your brother or sister isn't strong enough in faith to engage in, but then they're going to do it because they see you doing it. He's not talking about, oh, what you did offended me because I don't agree with it. When it comes to opinion, that gets taken out the window. That's not the case. He already dealt with that. Accept each other. Accept each other. You're going to stand before God, so you better accept each other. And again, the reason we accept each other is because God has accepted us. He says a little bit earlier, who are you to judge the servant of another? You can't do that. To his own master, he's able to stand or fall, and he does stand, for God is able to make him stand, he says earlier in the passage. Okay, so my point is, if you can handle the thing that your brother or sister is doing, it's not up to us to get offended and cause them to change. But if we have a brother or sister that can't handle us engaging in our liberty, we dare not do it and cause them to stumble. Because with our liberty comes responsibility. We have to use it properly. And if I engage in something that causes my brother or sister to stumble, and meat sacrifice idols is the good one here, right? Okay, I don't have any problem eating meat sacrifice to an idol. 1 Corinthians tells me that. There's no such thing as an idol. You know, hey, no problem. I can go ahead and eat that stuff. But if I've got a brother or sister that can't, and they see me doing it, and they're strengthened to eat it, and I cause them to sin, I've sinned. So if I know that brother or sister has a problem with it, I shouldn't engage in that, especially in front of them. And I think we've mentioned this before, but I'm just going to do it here real quick before we wrap up today. How will I know if my brother or sister has a problem with it? Hopefully it's not after I've already done it. Although that's definitely one way, right? You do something, you find out, oh, hey, I didn't like that. I mean, I might go ahead and do that, but it's not a faith. Oh, tell you what, I'm never going to do that with you again, because you shouldn't do it if it's not a faith. But you know what the better way to do it? It's for us to know each other. For us to be in each other's lives. For me to know you, to know whether or not that's acceptable for you, for whether you approve of that or not, where you're at in your faith, so that I know how to conduct myself around you. That's the better way to do it. Now, that's difficult to do. We can't do that in all occasions. So the better approach is to make sure we guard our liberty around people. That's the better approach. Happy is the one who approves in what he does. Be fully convinced in your own mind. But let's not engage in behavior that could strengthen somebody else to do it when they don't have the faith, the self-control, the love, the maturity to handle it. See, and it doesn't mean in every aspect of your life, it means in front of them. And we've talked about that. I mean, when Paul says, you know, I'll never eat meat again that causes my brother to stumble, he doesn't mean, and we proved that by looking over at chapter 10 where he gives instructions on how to do it properly. What he's saying is don't eat meat in front of that person if it causes him to stumble. Right? We've talked about that. I'm not going to belabor that point out all over again. But it doesn't mean that even if he's by himself, he's just never going to have meat again. Even if it's sacrificed to idols, if he's by himself or he's trying to evangelize to somebody, he's going to do it. But he's going to do it properly. So the point is, and what I wanted to get across today, is even though the opinions aren't important, the way we approach each other really is. That's important. And it's so important that Paul tells us we're going to stand before God and give an account. So let's make sure when we're talking to each other on the essentials, we're encouraging each other in love. And when we're dealing with opinion, let's accept one another with love. Even if we don't, if it's not something that we do ourselves. And then let's pray for the wisdom and let's study the scriptures so that we know the difference. So that we don't put an essential in the area of opinion and put an opinion in the area of something that's essential. Let's rightly divide those things out. All right, we're going to stop there. Continue next week. Let's pray.